Good morning. Great to have you here. My guess is great to be here myself. I'm glad to be here with you in Sutherland. I have many memories taking me back to my time preaching here. You are a great group of people. And as usual, as one might expect knowing me, I'm going to talk to you about the times in which we're living. And I want to begin with a statement that Ellen White makes in Christ's Object Lessons, 4:11 to 4:14. It is in a crisis that character is revealed, when the earnest voice proclaimeth at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And the sleeping saints or virgins were roused from their slumbers. It was then seen who had made preparations for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency, and the other was without preparation. And then she adds, "So now a sudden and unlooked-for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is really any faith in the promises of God, and it will show whether the soul is sustained by grace." And then she finishes, "The great final test comes at the close of probation, when it will be too late for souls to be supplied." And another statement I read yesterday on Cal's bed, reading my Bible. I read it all the time, and I was reading this: "The Lord desires his servants today to preach the old-time gospel doctrine. Sorrow for sin, repentance, and confession. We want old-fashioned sermons." I didn't say that. She said that. "We want old-fashioned sermons." How many of you received a copy of what I gave out? Okay. This is a difficult one because I have to be a fast preacher, you know, to kind of get through this. But I don't know if I'll ever see you again. And you don't know if you'll ever see me again. I want to tell you right now, open your eyes, because things are happening so rapidly. This world is closing. It is closing time, saints. If you don't know that, you need to study the Word of God. The sons of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. I was talking to the pastor the other day, and he said, "Well, he doesn't preach on end time, and I love this man." I said, "Lou, I'm burdened with one thing." Now, I want you to hear me. Not condemning him. I'm burdened with one thing. Help people get ready to meet Jesus Christ. The Lord's coming. And if you don't know it, you need to be around people who are on fire for God. Would you say amen to that? A very interesting event occurred when I was pastoring years ago in Zephyr Hills. I had agreed to perform a wedding for Jerry Forbes. You remember, honey, like yesterday. On a Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, at least I thought 5 o'clock. We are relaxing at the house. I had gone through what I was going to share. And then I was thinking, what time is the wedding? Well, it's 5. And it was 3:30. And the phone rang. "Where are you?" "What do you mean, where am I? It doesn't start until 5. We're going to be there. We're just leaving. It starts at 4 o'clock. And you're 20 minutes away." In fact, I was more than that. I was about 40 minutes away. And I had not even put my suit on. I'll tell you, I put my suit on, jumped in that 93 Mitsubishi Diamante wagon. I hate to tell you how fast I went, but I speeded down there. And I came to the front of the church, and here's Mr. Forbes. What are you going to say? I think my reputation precedes me, or else I'd be late for all my appointments. So I said, Bob, I'm ready. None of that. Just get in here. We don't even have time for you to exchange words. And here's Joe Forbes and his beautiful bride. Came in and had the wedding, and he said, "What happened to you? I forgot what time it is. Do not forget that we are at the end of time, and you better make sure you have on the wedding garment." I'm not going to preach some little sweet sermon for you today. I could. I'm not going to. We need old-fashioned sermons. You know what I need every day? The Holy Spirit to tell me, you are minutes to midnight. Minutes to midnight. You remember the old song, "I may not pass this way again." I think things are happening so rapidly in this world, my brothers and sisters, that we could very well never see each other again. I plan on coming in October. Who knows? You could go home tonight, this afternoon, like Roy Lemon did after a Sabbath afternoon walk, came back, said, "Honey, I'm going to lay down," and she heard a gurgling, and he was gone. He was the most helpful man we ever knew. Didn't eat meat. He was a vegetarian, very health conscious. He fell asleep on the bed. Okay, take your notes out. You're going to need them. I'm going to kind of spend more time on some things than others, and I pray that you prove me. Take your Bible and the Great Controversy and the Conflict of the Ages series and Faith and Works, and test yourself. Test me if you'd like. I'm going to read just a couple of texts before we get into these notes, and then I'm going to go through them. Under the sixth seal, Jesus comes. Under the sixth seal, what happens? Say it with me. Jesus comes. Well, how do I know that? We're not living under the sixth seal. We're living under the fifth seal. Listen to this. Under the fifth seal, not the sixth seal, under the fifth seal, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, or the testimony which they held. And then you've come back to the last few verses, and they were told to rest until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were. That's going to happen before Jesus comes. And under the sixth seal, there's a mighty earthquake, and Christ comes, and all heaven is alight. And then Revelation chapter 16, listen what this says. Revelation chapter 16. I don't know if you, how many of you like to read the Bible? Oh, what I'm going to say today comes from my heart. It's not trying to be some big preacher up here. Oh, my brothers, my sweet sisters, Jesus is coming. Oh. Even O'Reilly knows that on Fox News. He said this world is about to crash. Do you know that? He said this world's going to explode. And we're going to be like Nazi Germany in World War II. Bill O'Reilly on the O'Reilly Factor said that. And he said, if you don't see that, open your eyes. That's the Fox News man on Fox News. And he said, the whole world's about to explode. My brother told me, I'm working with an economist, this fall, the economy's going to collapse. He's going to put some money into gold. It's going to collapse. You say, I don't believe that. That's all right. You have a choice to believe. Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They're spirits of devils performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world and gather them together to the battle of God Almighty. Six seals, six bowl. Very interesting. All right. Let me take my notes and traverse through with you. I wrote these just the last few months. And by the way, I'm on the prayer line. Have you ever heard of the prayer line? California prayer line. I call in and they put me live on the radio. The prayer line and the radio. And I haven't preached this yet. I'm going to preach it Tuesday night. But people call me and they're listening to the sermons I've done on the prayer line. All right, let me begin. I've worn glasses for 35 years, and during that time, my glasses have developed as new technology has replaced the older frames and lenses. I remember when they did not have progressive lenses that they have today. How many remember that? Since I needed glasses that would help me read and the distance, I had to purchase ones that had a big line across the middle of them. You go like this and you could read, and here there's big magnifying on the bottom, progressive lenses on the top. They weren't progressive, but you could see in the future, you know, a distance. I have a pair of glasses. I was going to bring them to show them to you and laugh me off the rostrum. They look like Elvis Presley glasses. Great big line, tinted dark across the top, and here's this line that stands light like a string across my eyes. You know, in the day, I thought they were cool. I did. But anyway, they came out with progressive lenses. What do progressive lenses do? Help me out. They enable you to see what? Near and far. There you go. That's what the Seventh-day Adventist Church needs today, progressive lens. Future events as though they know. Write these texts down, John 13, 19, and 14, 29. You're going to want to read them when you get home. Jesus said, I tell you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you might know that, I might know rather, that you believe. And Jesus says, in other words, I'm going to give you prophecy now so that when it happens, it occurs, it's fulfilled, you will know it's about me. All prophecy centers in Jesus. Every one of us knows we're living in the end. Just the other night, again, on the O'Reilly Factor, one of the Fox News correspondents, Martha McCollum, was talking to O'Reilly. She said, I quote, this world is in a mess. O'Reilly's response was, we have always had problems. She quipped back, not like today. The whole world is in a mess and it's going to crash. And then recently, O'Reilly said the same thing himself. In recent events, ISIL has taken over the Middle East. Libya, Yemen, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, on and on and on. And would you believe, Iran, the avowed enemy of America, is now fighting ISIL. And America has joined alongside of them with the Iraqi troops. We're living in some interesting times, brothers and sisters. We really are. I'm not a newspaper predictor, but I'll tell you one thing. I know the end because I've read the end of the book. These are end-time events, okay? In other words, these are going to happen before Jesus comes. Now, you might question whether or not the sequential order of these is exact. You can give me your opinion if you want. But I challenge you. I've spent about 40 years studying this, but the last 2 years in depth. Okay, number one. Before Jesus comes, the first worldwide event is the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Matthew 24, verse 14, the Bible says, and this gospel, say it with me, this gospel shall be preached what? Of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter what? 2. Listen to this now. Paul, the great apocalyptic writer of the New Testament, aside from John the Revelator. And here's what he says. Bear with me. Let no one deceive you by that means, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That has not happened. Yes, the dark ages came. Millions lost their life, but this hasn't happened. This is in the context of the second advent of Jesus. Listen to this. Who opposes, exalts himself above all that is worshipped, so that he sets as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you know, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you about these things? And now, listen to verse 6 and 7. And now you know what is restraining him. Say the word restraining. What's stopping him? Listen to this. What is restraining him in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness has to do with the law of God. For the mystery of lawlessness is already work. It was at the time of the Apostle Paul, Acts 20, verse 29. Already it was happening. And listen, until he is taken out of the way. How many of you have he in capital in your Bible? It's capital the Greek too. You know what the he is? The everlasting gospel. When it's done, probation closes. That's the only thing preventing Satan from exalting himself. When he, the Messiah, the preaching of the good news about Jesus, oh, some call it the Roman Empire and all that, this is the end time. When the gospel is done, probation closes. It closes. And the end comes. So he's restraining it. You know why we can be thankful for today's government? Because at least we're allowed to preach on the Sabbath morning, would you say amen? But the time is going to come when you will not be able to do that. Would you agree with that? It is. It's going to happen. All right, let's turn to number two. You've got some text. I have a lot more text, and I think I need to give them. I'm going to give them to Diana, and she can make sure that you have them. Number two, the devil has a counterfeit gospel. How many of you knew that? He does. The dragon, beast, false prophet. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The beast is Catholicism. It receives a deadly wound. Who has a deadly wound and lives? Jesus. The papacy parrots Jesus. Jesus died, rose again. The papacy receives a deadly wound and is healed. And the false prophet, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He creates in our lives the image of God. What does the false prophet do for the beast? He creates an image to what? The beast. He functions like the Holy Spirit, creating an image to the beast. The devil's trinity. And there's a false gospel as well. You know what the devil's false gospel is? You're saved, but not really saved. You're saved, but you got to work. Did you hear that? Today, right now, we have eternal life. We can't add to it. We cannot take away from it. In fact, when probation closes, the time of trouble is not a pass-fail. You've already passed. The time of trouble, Ellen White says, is to wean away all unworthiness and earthliness to make me like Jesus. Okay, I have some text here that on my notes that you can see, and you can look at some of these yourself. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these three spirits counterfeit the three angels' messages. Did you hear that? I've studied this in depth. I'm telling you, the devil counterfeits. Number three, the third time event is the final decision for man. Just as the ancient world had time to accept the message of Noah, so there's a last decision to be made. A last night, a last week, a last hour, when you say your final decision, you say what's on your heart, and you make the final choice. Oh, I want to be saved. Do you want to be saved? I don't want to be lost. Oh, Lord Jesus, put your arm around me. Keep me safe in the hollow of your hand. That very night, we read about Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar in chapter 5:30 with all unrighteous deception. But that very night, Belshazzar, king of Chaldeans, was slain. He was toasting the gods of gold, silver, and stone, and bronze. This world is a mess. First, please, if you have any preferences otherwise, I'm not putting you down for this, but I'm telling you we've done two things, and the second one is almost final. When it's done, this whole world's going to crash. First, we've changed the order of creation, the Sabbath. Secondly, we've changed creation's order, homosexuality. Did you hear that? And what is ultimate idolatry? To create an image to me, worshiping the same, loving the same. Final decision for man. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have it in your notes. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish, by the way? You've read this text. Why? They receive what? They receive what? What does the Bible say? They don't, Barb, they don't receive the love of the truth. This does not mean when I talk to Luke, I say, Luke, you got to love the truth. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying God gives you a love for the truth. It is a gift. Have you ever noticed there are people around you that love truth? They just love it. You like to study, but they love the truth. Raise your hand if you've seen that. Sure you have. That was given to them by God. They love the truth. It's a gift. They receive not the love of the truth. I was talking to a man one day, and he said, I want to go to heaven. I said, you don't want to go to heaven? No, I want this to be final. When I die, I want to die. I said, well, listen, you missed the boat. After death comes the judgment. You're going to see Jesus anyway. Either you serve him or you don't serve him. You're going to see Jesus. You know? Are you getting this message? Is it okay for you? Inspiring you? I want you to get your fire now, okay? I want you to be enthusiastic today. Can you do that? Say amen. All right. I don't want you going to sleep on me. I don't have to come over and wake you up, okay? Number four, the remnant are singled out for death. The remnant are singled out for death. Decisions are made as the wicked join together in an all-out attack against God's saints. And by the way, that means the wicked will turn on you. Father against mother. Mother against child. Terrible. Terrible. Gene, let me see your Bible a minute. I want you to listen to them. This is what I call a Bible study. It's the way I like to preach. Prescott loves it. Oh, man. Preach on, Pastor Gail. Listen to this now. Jeremiah 31. Don't turn there. I want your attention right here. Thus says the Lord God, refrain your voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for the work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall not come again from the land of the enemy. God's talking about your children. I have surely heard Ephraim. Oh, wait a minute. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. What do you think of that? Would you say amen to that? Our children are going to come home. That's a promise in Jeremiah 31, 16, and 70. Is that beautiful? Your children are coming home. Oh, man, thank you, Jesus. Would you say that with me? Thank you, Jesus. Remember, you got to get your fire here. I'm a fire guy, you know. You got to get your fire here. And they're singled out for death. I'm going to let you read that. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And who is holy, let him be holy still. The Lord recognizes your choice. In Romans chapter 1, you know what God says? He gives up on them. He gives up on them. And number five, the close of what? Probation. I have to tell you, I have read everything I can read about this from the Bible, and I can prove this. I do not need Sister White to prove this. I was with a minister the other day, and we were talking. He said, well, you can't prove it from the Bible. I said, on the other hand, my friend, let's take our word. Take the word of God. I know what I'm talking about. I'm no slouch. I've been in this a long time. I know what I believe. I know we're living in the end. If you don't know that, that's between you and God. Let him convince you. But I'll tell you one thing. You may find it too late when events start to crash. If you've held off, it may be too long, too late. I pray it doesn't happen. You know, one among us is dying all the time. You know what the problem is with getting old? When you're young, you've got this huge amount of hope and adventure. When you're old, hope seems to shrink and you have memories. Two gifts that God gives, the gift of memory and the gift of hope. You know which one I'm using now? Memory, memory. Sometimes, you know, I have to joke with my wife, you know, what day is it? Oh, my, what day is it? There were three sisters. One was going down the stairs. She was 89 years old, 90 years old. She said, I wonder, was I going down or coming up? The other was 88. She said, was I going up or coming down? And the third one, 87, knocked on the banister of the stairs. She said, thank the Lord I'm not like my sisters. Now I'll see who's at the door. That's what happens when you get old, you know. I remember talking to a man one day. He said to me, well, we've got plenty of time to choose. I said, the moment you said that, you lost time. The moment you said that. The close of probation. Seventh-day Adventists have heard and understood this teaching. It's been ingrained in our thinking and teachings. In fact, I know of no other faith that understands this doctrine as well as Seventh-day Adventists. It's the core of understanding truth. When the gospel has been preached to all the world, probation closes. A time of trouble shall occur such as never was. Daniel chapter 12 is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 24, 21. You can read it. It's in your notes. There's a time of trouble such as what? Never was. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, yeah, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but you will be saved out of it. Praise God. Close of human probation. If you were living during the time of the flood, by the way, I'm almost done, but I'm not going to just say goodbye. Great to see you, and, you know, you may never see me again. I'm preaching to your heart. Can you imagine the day of the flood? The day the flood came? How long had they been in the ark? How many days? 7 days. So there was a close of probation. Who shut the door of the ark? God shut the door. Probation closed. Could they get out of the ark? No. They couldn't get out. Could anyone else get in? No. Probation closed. And for 7 days, they had a time of trouble. And then deliverance. And I can imagine drops of rain. Ellen White describes it. Oh, this blessed woman, 2,000 dreams and visions. Her angel would guide her and guard her as she took her around. I don't need Sister White to prove the Bible, but I'm telling you, she sure opens some passages. She does. And she talks about the rain starting to fall. People who had never heard of rain, they called back then every single geologist they could find. What's happening? Oh, it's natural. It happens once in a millennium. And then it started to pour. And you know what happened? The animals climbed up with the men and people because they thought people were smart. They'd know where to go. And then there was a reversal. When the animals climbed to the highest hill, people mounted the animals because they were big animals, and they went to the top. And finally, the flood kept higher and higher and higher, and people are beating and beating on the door. And Noah's inside saying, you can't come in. I can't open the door. It wasn't that he didn't want to let them in. God had already closed the door. Your neighbors are going to say to you, and I don't believe, if you're thinking it's 10 or 15, 20 years away, I do not agree with you. You better wake up, because even the political people in this world know something's about to crash. If you're thinking to yourself, well, I've always got time, you know, you do not always have time. Today is the day of salvation. Would you say amen? Number six, an economic boycott that affects the saints. Revelation 12, 13, and 16 discuss the satanic trinity of the dragon, beast, and the false prophet. You have it there. The United States and Bible prophecy. Let me tell you an interesting thing. Right now, prophecy is being fulfilled. I'm going to show you this right now. Right before your eyes, the Bible's being fulfilled. If you ever had a doubt about this, it's being fulfilled right now. Let me read it to you. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. You've got your Bible. Somebody will tell you, you know, we can't understand that. Dr. Pauline in his book Armageddon at the Door says prophecy is being fulfilled. Listen to this. At the time of the end, the king of the south, which symbolizes the Muslim world, the king of the south shall attack him. Attack who? The king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall enter into the glorious land, Palestine. And many countries shall be overflown, and these shall escape. Edom, Moab, and prominent people of Ammon. I could preach to that for an hour. And he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of what? What is the Middle East known for? Oil. Do you think that America is going to sit back and watch ISIS take over Libya, Iraq, and on and on and on, getting closer and closer to Europe without doing something? Oh, no, it's only a matter of time. You know, we flunked in Iraq. We pulled everybody out, And it is a mess. Oh, my brothers, I'm not a political preacher, but I can tell you one thing right now. If we don't like this kind of preaching, we never would have wanted to be a part of James and Ellen White in the beginning, because they preach a prophetic message to wake up the church. You don't need me to preach a little parable to you. It's too late. If you agree with that, raise your hand. It's too late. It's just too late. And listen to this. Daniel 8, verse 44. But news from the east and the north will trouble him, and he shall go out with a fury to destroy and annihilate many, plant his tents between the palace, the seas, and the glorious mountain. He shall come to his end. No one will help him. Well, you know what the trouble from the east is? It troubles the king of the north, the second coming of Jesus. And the king of the north will represent the dragon, beast, false prophet. America will join in a coalition, and you and I are Americans. And what are we going to say? I don't want this country I love to go down the tube. No, no. But guess what? It's going against the king of the south, these Muslim countries. Well, it tells me one thing. Just because you're part of the king of the north doesn't mean you're God's people. When the Muslims pray to Allah, do you really think they pray to Satan? God says he has not left himself without a witness. Even in a little Muslim tent, God can preach the gospel. I'll let you read the other text later. Number 7, God intervenes to save the righteous. In fact, we're told if Jesus did not intervene, there would be no righteous at all. None. Listen to a great controversy. I put this in, you need this. When he leaves the sanctuary, and if you want a real Bible study this afternoon like I do, take Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, and 10 out and put it side by side by this passage and Revelation 7. Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, and 10. And put it also by Exodus chapter 12. When he leaves the sanctuary, darkness covers what? Inhabitants of the earth. In fact, a fearful time. The righteous live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Well, we don't need one. Probation is closed. We've been saved. He's always your friend, always your God, but you don't need a mediator because judgment is over. Would you say amen? She's just saying it's a fearful time to live. God's long suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy, despised his law, his love, and trampled his law. The wicked have passed beyond the boundary of probation. God has a boundary set. Ellen White said, when you cross, it's over. You know what I think? This is my take. Now, you can call this my point, my opinion. I think that if this country, the Supreme Court, votes same-sex marriage, the two pillars of the creation story in Eden will be done. And mankind will have turned himself completely against God. We don't want a creator at all. Are you with me? Okay. Number 8, secular powers of the earth turn on the religious powers. The political powers turn on the religious powers. And they say, you let us destroy. You have defrauded us. You have said this was biblical, that God was with you when he was not. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 16. Read especially Revelation 17 if you get a chance, and Daniel 12 and Matthew 24, 9 through 31. Number 9, the coming Lamb will finish the destruction of the harlot at his second coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 78, 1, 7 and 8, and we're winding down. I've got to read this to you. I've got to read this to you. You know when I first did this? My sweet wife, and she knows I like to preach. She said, that's a long sermon, but it's deep. It's deep, Rocky. I said, yeah, it is. Maybe it's too late for short sermonettes. Sermonettes are for Christianettes. Are you with me? Revelation 17, 14 to 16, they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who dwell with him, the heavenly host of angels, and those who were taken to heaven with Jesus when he went back to heaven are called chosen and faithful, and 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot. The political power will hate the religious power and make her desolate and naked. And Revelation 7, 2 says, the adulterous relationship between the kings of the earth and religious powers, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. How many of you heard that the Pope is coming over and he's going to address the Senate? First time in the history of America. First time in the history of America. You know what I hear more and more? Well, you know, we can't rail a church. I'm not railing a church. Whatever happened to Seventh-day Adventists standing up for what they believe in? I don't hear it anymore. Well, everybody who loves the Lord, you know, is going to go to heaven. That's a bunch of bunk. You know that. There will be people who say, well, as long as you love God, you're going to heaven. How many of you believe that's true? Jesus doesn't say, here are they that love me. He does not say that. He says, here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Here they are. Last one is really beautiful. The coming Lamb, the final crisis culminates in the gathering of the saints to Jesus in the clouds. And we're going home. In fact, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, Jesus Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds of heaven. Oh, sweet Jesus, we're going to see him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more death, no more crying, no more lost. Amen. Would you say amen to that? We're never going to part again. Never part again. No, no, never part again. Never part again. Oh, my. Somebody said to me, he comes with the clouds. Who are the clouds? Write this in your sermon notes. In Psalm 68, 17, and 18, Psalm 104, 3 and 4, they are a cloud of angels called his messengers. In fact, in 1 Kings 18 and 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, Elijah is taken to heaven in a chariot of what? Fire. Chariot of angels. Well, you say it's a chariot of fire. Yeah, Psalm 50, verse 3, our God shall come and not keep silent. A fire shall devour around him. It shall be very tempestuous wound about him. He shall call from heaven to earth to judge his people. You know why he comes in fire? Because there is no protecting cover. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what ye shall be, but we know this, that when he comes, we shall what? Say with me, please. Be. That's why the fire doesn't affect us. We're going to be just like Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. We're going to be like him and go home with him. I used to wonder, what are they going to do for 7 days on a cloud of angels? Sister White paints a picture that the cloud of angels is actually a platform. A huge platform. And the saints walk about this platform, visiting loved ones who had passed away, come back to life, and they talk about heaven. Oh, what is it going to be like when we get there? And Jesus said, don't get too excited, because I want to show you some planets along the way. Let's kind of visit some people that have never known sin. Come on. What do you say? Just over the mountain of Promised Land is a city. It's built by God's own hand. If I was here, you know what I'd do? Every Wednesday night, I'd be taking you through Daniel and Revelation. How many of you remember my prayer meetings here? I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, it is too late. And I beseech you, if you visit a church somewhere and you hear somebody say something that is not biblical, you need to stand up. You need to stand up and be counted. Would you say amen to that? There are occasions when we wear our best clothes. But in the wedding feast, our best clothes are not the issue. It's Christ's best. There are restaurants, you know, that require that upon opening the door, you're told you must have a sport coat on. How many of you have ever been to those kind of restaurants? Maybe you have. You have to wear a sport coat. I went in one day, and years ago, way, way back, when I went with a friend, I had never been to a restaurant, and he took me to Massachusetts, outside of Boston in Springfield, and it was a fancy restaurant. Man, hey, we grew up with two bedrooms and a bath. We had an outhouse at our house. We were so poor, I told Cal we had nothing. Well, he didn't know there was a dress code. We knocked on the door, you know, and come on in, you know, and the restaurant people had lined up, and I noticed they were all dressed up. I And here I was with yesterday's soup on my shirt, you know. We didn't have anything. Lucky you didn't even wash, you know. And the guy came over to me and he said, you know, he said, you've got to have a coat. I said, I don't have a coat. Well, you can't come in. My friend said, look, we came all the way down here from Brattleboro, Vermont, and Keene, West Chesterfield. My friend is from West Chesterfield. He's just a young guy. He said, I'm sorry, that's the policy. You have to have a coat. And I said, it's okay. I was maybe 16 years old, 17. I said, it's okay. He said, no, it isn't. I came down here because they have the best food there is. This is a beautiful place to eat. Finally, this young hostess came over. She said, I have a solution. It's just for you. We save it for emergencies. She brought out a sport coat. Try it on, Rocky. I tried it on. First sport coat I'd ever tried on. Man, that looked good. I never had a sport coat. I put this sport coat on. I held back my... I said, how's it look? My friend said, boy, you look good, man. You look good. I said, great. We went in, had a beautiful meal. One day I was preaching in evangelism. I thought about that. The difference is, yes, these are emergency times. But the difference is, God's not going to lend you a coat. He's going to give it to you. Did you know that those stories Jesus told are so true? They're not just little illustrations. In Bible times, if you got betrothed to a woman, you would come see her father and mother, post sentries at her home, and you would go to your father's house to build a house for her, and then you would come back and take her. Before the wedding, if you were being wed and you were a wife and you were going to be wed, the one inviting you, even everyone who came to the wedding, had to wear the same dress or the same clothes, and they were given the clothes with the invitation. With the invitation came the dress to wear. You've got to wear this. We paid for it. Jesus paid for it, and you've got to wear it. You're not getting in without it. In Matthew 22, the issue has nothing to do with the goodness of the good or the badness of the bad. Jesus, in fact, said, go out in the highways and byways, invite both the good and the bad. And the only prerequisite was, do they have on the wedding garment? And they found a man who had on his best clothes. Your best clothes won't work because they're made by you or bought by you. It's only the righteousness of Jesus. You have any questions? I said one day I'm going to come to their church, preach, and ask them if they have any questions. My suggestion for you is take your Bible off the shelf. Cut out the television. Read the Bible. Does that sound like a good idea? Study the Word of God. Why? You know why we don't witness? I can tell you why. What one of the reasons is that we don't witness. We're afraid somebody's going to actually ask us what we believe. Who are you? I'm a Seventh-day, and you may say it fast. They don't even know what you talked about. Seventh what? Seventh-day Adventist. Say it with me. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian first. I'm a Christian first, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Yes, they are. They have a message. If you read an article in the Gleaner by Seth, I won't tell you his last name. I can't remember it. Maybe that's a good reason. I see people every day trying to minimize the Adventist message by saying, I'm a Christian. And I'm not belittling my brother, but they say, I'm a Christian. Well, I'll tell you what. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you ought to be a Christian. You say amen to that? I'm a Christian first, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Maybe I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm not putting that down, but I'll tell you this. Proverbs 4 says the path of the just, Proverbs 4:18, shineth more and more and more until a perfect day. Would you say amen? God led me one step at a time, and I'm walking on in faith. See? I'm walking on in faith. By the way, I don't get offended anymore about anything. I was preaching one night, and a guy said, he didn't believe in the judgment. I said, well, let's meet afterwards, and you show me from the Bible what you do believe. He said, well, I don't want to get into an argument. I said, this isn't an argument. This is the Bible. Are you ready? Are you prepared to stand up? Are you going to be prepared no matter who is offended because of you? Do you care about what people think, or are you more interested in what Jesus thinks? I'm going to invite you to come forward so I can pray for you. You may never come this way again. We don't know. Would you like to join me? Come forward, and then we're going to have our closing hymn. I want to invite you to come forward so I can pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to be present in your life and pour out His Holy Spirit on you and give you convicting power, help you to be the kind of person you know you ought to be. Stand up in these hours when everything else is crashing and people are giving up, and when they ask you who you are, you don't need to be embarrassed. Why would you be embarrassed? This is the truth. If you're embarrassed and you think it doesn't matter who you are or what you believe in, you're in the wrong church. Am I right? You're in the wrong church. It doesn't make any difference. I know what I believe in. This is the truth. So help me, God. And if everybody leaves, I'm staying. I am staying. One day we had a group like this, and a little girl came over, about 10, held my hand. She said, Jesus is coming soon, isn't he? I said, yes, he is. She said, oh, Pastor, I want to be ready. I said, well, invite Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. Invite him in. Tell him you love him. She said, just like that. I said, just like that. He covers you with the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, I want you to press together. Press together. Take a hand and let's just come right together. A little baby with me. That's good. You know, I love babies anyway. Come right in. I want to press you in. You may never have this opportunity again. Press right up here. You don't know what the Lord's going to do. You may never come this way again yourself. You don't know. You know, you want to go ahead and give your life to Jesus today because you don't know what's going to happen. You really don't know what's going to happen. Our Father, when we look at our lives, we don't see how we can be saved. We look at you, Lord, and we don't see how we can be lost. Father God, I do believe we meet so many friends who are Christian. They're not Seventh-day Adventists. They're good people, Lord. But you've called upon us to share the truth with them. If we don't share the truth, God, then it really doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you love the Lord. Ellen White said that's the greatest tool the enemy's ever used. Seventh-day Adventists are going to rise to this hour, Father, and they are going to preach the third angel's message. I can tell you, God, I believe that with my whole heart. And they're not going to be concerned about who in the church is going to and who is not. They are ready to preach the truth in righteousness and to be ready to see you come in the clouds of heaven. As we humbly bow before you here, as we give our lives to you, Father, we pray for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to do what pleases you, Lord, I pray. I pray for your sweet Holy Spirit to be with us. Thank you that we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for the Sabbath day and the doctrines of your soon coming and where we are in this world. Oh, Lord, thy truth, thy words were found, Jeremiah 15:16. And I did eat them, and they became joy and rejoicing in my heart. I pray for a revival in the Adventist church. It will so shake this world, Lord, that people are going to notice we are people of the book. I pray this, Lord Jesus, be with us now as we go to our homes, knowing that we are leaving under the banner of Jesus Christ and a long line of pioneers who gave everything to share this truth. Bless us now in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Father. Oh, keep us. Oh, I pray for us, Lord. Help us not to be lost, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hi. How are you? Yeah. I try to catch your eye. You know, you're looking around, you know. We're going to close with a song. In times like these, you need a Savior. I didn't keep you too long, did I? Don't say yes. What's the hymn number? 593. Like the Bible, times like thee, even I could. be very sure. Your anchor hold grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor hold grips solid rock. In times like these, you need what? Bible. Amen. Times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, very sure. Your anchor hold. Let's really sing on this last stanza. In times like thee, I have a Savior. In times like thee, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor hold is the solid rock.
It must have been a moving day when these words were read as the priestly blessing was given upon Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is a way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and what? Keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you what? And give you peace. Amen. God bless you for coming today. I pray the Lord minister to you. And if I was a little over, I don't apologize.